to his name. And glory to his name. Glory to his name. And there to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just want to honor you tonight. We do want to give glory to the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Lord, and I want my life to give you glory and honor, Lord. God, we thank you for everything, yes, that you have done for us, Lord. And God, I thank you that you are the Almighty God and that you are my King, that you are my Deliverer. Yet you make it this personal relationship that we can have with you, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that I can call you my Abba Father. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Here I surrender, I lay down every weight. Remember your love has broken all my chains. What you have finished cannot be undone. The work of the
celebrate your freedom, raise your hands and say, thank you for my freedom right now, would you?
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for my freedom. It's not how you feel. The fact is, He has set you free. He has redeemed you. And sin has no hold on you any longer. Father God, we thank you and praise you, Jesus, for the freedom that we have in you, Jesus. We praise you right now in Jesus' name, mighty God. We lift up your name and say thank you. Church, you take just a minute to thank him for something so great and so far past anything we could achieve, and that's our freedom in him. Thank you, Lord, that we're not a slave to sin any longer, but we've been set free. Oh, God, I praise you and thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for those people that are here in this room. I thank you for those people that are watching online this evening, God, that every need they have, every circumstance, every situation is something, Lord, that's your battle, no longer ours. Father God, I praise you and thank you that you've given us the right and the freedom to come to you knowing that the battle's yours. In Jesus' name, Father God, in Jesus' name, right now, I pray that you give a peace to those people. If it's a sickness, a sorrow, a need, any situation, physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, spiritual, touch them. Those people watching online, God, right now, wherever you are, God is there with you, and he hears and he knows so specifically. Just give your need to him right now. Turn the circumstances over to him. He already knows them, but just say, Lord, here they are right now. Would you do that? Just take a minute and say, Lord, I give every need and care to you right now. I trust you right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I give you praise and thanks. I love you and thank you for your care tonight. God, as every service we are praying for our leadership in this country and our state, that they will stay strong for you, God, that your hand will be upon our country, that you will bring us back to a place, Lord, of dependency. And Lord, I think that it is far greater dependency than it's being reported. But God, I come against those false reporters that come and say the way things are not. Jesus, expose them and shut down their ability and let truth prevail. God, I pray for our countries around the world and our dear friends, Lord, that are under attack today. And God, I ask you to watch over them and help them. Bless the church and keep them. Holy Spirit, our lives are yours. This week, coming week is your week. And God, I look forward to all that you're going to do guiding us today and tonight and tomorrow and this week. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. And somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated if you'd like to. I guess if you stand up, you can, but you're going to look funny. So if you don't want to look funny, just have a seat. Oh, come on. That was a lot better joke than you guys just blew off. I'm telling you, I'm done. I am finished. I went to joke school and didn't make a real good grade, as you can see. But I'm glad to be here tonight, aren't you? Well, Pastor, why are you acting? Why are you joking? Look, it's rainy outside. Well, let me just tell you something. In my neighborhood, because it's rainy outside, there is an old-fashioned weeping willow tree, a huge one, and it's budded out with green buds on it. And say, well, it's going to be 25 or something this week. They'll last. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be full. Won't be long till spring has. In fact, next Sunday, did you announce that? Did you announce next Sunday? Yeah. We'll spring forward an hour. Sunday morning. Instead of it being 9, it'll be 10. So it'll be 8. It'll be 9 at your house. So turn your clock up about midnight an hour to a later hour. That means I'm going to get even less sleep. My goodness gracious, I'm down to less now. But my word, that's going to really cut into that. But that's what's going to make it. Daylight savings time's coming back, and it's going to be brighter, and daylight's coming back. Glory to God. A lot of activities. You heard about them earlier, and this week, Tuesday morning, straight talk And then Wednesday night, Bible study and youth and Restoration Connection. What a night. What an incredible, wonderful week. So God is so good to us. I want to worship the Lord in tithe and offering. If you'd join me right now, if you would stand. And we're going to go to the Lord with this wonderful opportunity of praise and thanksgiving. If you're thankful, say amen.
Amen.
Now, let me just tell you something. When I ask you to do that, I know there's sometimes that you feel like just being really jubilant, and sometimes you don't, because I'm just like that too. But the fact is, we have a lot to give thanks for. Amen. Regardless of how we feel, our emotions don't dictate our thanksgiving. And I just want us to be thankful to the Lord for all He's done. And I'm so impressed with His word lately about what we don't know He's done. My goodness, that's a whole nother arena. Amen. So we're going to go to the Lord. If you're watching online, and I thank you for being so faithful this morning. Now, I know you couldn't hear when I preached, when I moved away from the mic, and that was all Gary's fault, not mine one bit. You got to have somebody who takes the fall. You see, when you don't talk into the microphone, people online can't hear you. And I got to preaching and left that thing there, but we're fixed, amen? So those of you at home, if you're back, thank you for being so kind and being there with us, and then we'll just have church again. But thank you for your faithfulness, and you've done that through PayPal, and you can continue. Pastor Dave and Brian's in the back, and you can go back there if you want to take care of things electronically. Let's pray. Let's just listen to me. When I say pray, let's be thankful. Amen. Let's all be thankful for what God's done right now. Father God, we're coming to you with praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word that says even when we're faithless, you're faithful. God, you're constant and you're always for us. And God, you bless us, Lord, in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. We can certainly not thank you enough for the lopsided giving. You said, give us your life, our lives, and you would give us eternal life. What a trade. You said, give us the tithe, the dime off of every dollar, and you would open the windows of heaven. And God, I found that to be so true. So God, let people have a hunger for giving. That's you. A hunger for serving. A hunger for your word. Now bless the tithe as we bring it to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. If you have tithe and offering you bring to the front, if you'd like to take care of it electronically, if you're watching online with PayPal, God bless you there. God bless you.
No longer bound in chains. No longer blind.
Appreciate you all. It's not a cliche, it's a fact. And musicians, I appreciate you all so very much. Isn't it good to have people that love Jesus that are leading you in worship. There's a lot of professional worship today, paid worship, but when you have heartfelt worship, I would rather have canned music and have the anointing of the Holy Spirit than the best band and singers in the world. But we got right up close to the best in the world, and they love Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. My goodness, it's so good. It's so, so good. Now, Ruth isn't here this evening, nor is Natalie, but they are gone with our blessing. They're in Kansas City this evening. In fact, they're having dinner with my brother right now. However, they had an opportunity that I couldn't, I just wanted them not to miss. The Holocaust Museum travels across the United States, and it's set up in Union Station today. It's a year in advance to get a ticket to that, if you can even get a ticket. It's almost impossible. And they were able to find tickets to go, and they'll go in the morning. They're going to get to actually tour that museum. There's one in Israel, and this one is a moving one. It's huge. It's massive. It'll fill the entire train station. If you know where that Hallmark Crown Center is downtown, right across the old Union Station there, that's famous for a lot of things, but a train station. And they'll be there tomorrow. They're going to get to go through. I had a real point that hit me this week. We were talking about them going, and I was showing Ruth how to look up Cohen's or Conley's, and the K-A-U-N's, Cons, and in Hebrew, and I was saying the English, but Israel looked at me, my grandson, and said, what's the Holocaust? And I went, oh my, it's time for that talk. I remember that talk. He's 11, he's 12 years old, he's bar mitzvah age. So in the next few weeks, my grandson and I are going to have a day together, and I'm going to explain to him what the Holocaust was. I'm going to explain to him why he has his name. I'm going to explain to him why our family, who were Bavarian Jews that were almost annihilated, horrible slaughter of Bavarian Jews, and as well as other ones, and the Polish Jews, Dachau and Auschwitz, and all those horrible names that exist. But the glory of all of that. So I'm going to bring him into his heritage here in the next few days and explain to him, but it's going to be hard to understand how anyone could do to anyone what happened during the Holocaust. It's hard to watch it. I have studied that extensively for 40 years. I had a set of books, and I loaned them to someone, and they took them. I don't know a better way to say it. But I had a volume of small books called The Doctors of Death. And it talked about the different doctors at the Holocaust camps and the experiments. It wasn't something you wanted to read, but it gave you an idea. It gave you an idea of the depravity of man, how far down someone can go and be as evil and satanic without even understanding satanic rituals, and not even claiming to, but can be so evil. And the evil that they had is an absence of God. The greater the absence of God, that same space in anyone's life is filled up with evil. And that doesn't mean that you're into sorcery, or it doesn't mean, but it means that you're darkness away from God. And it could mean a number of things. That's why Jesus tells us in his word that instead of having any emptiness in our lives, we should fill it with his spirit and his presence, and be more, in our ability, be more dedicated to him. Now, I want to tell you something about serving Jesus, And this is an actual absolute. And there's, you know, they say the old saying, there's only a couple absolutes, and that's taxes and death. But there's absolutes in the Word of God. And one of the absolutes in the Word of God is when you serve Jesus and you move toward Jesus, this is an absolute. He will move toward you. And he, with the speed that you move toward him, he will come in double, triple, quadruple the speed back to you. When the prodigal son story came, and it was such a truth, the Bible says that the father saw him at a great distance, and he ran. If you really read that in the original text, he ran to his son. He threw his arms around this miserable, stench, and absolute broken, dilapidated, almost starved to death frame. And he wasn't even recognizable, except he recognized his own flesh, and he put his arms around him. Then he put his robe around him and put new shoes on him. He put that signet ring on him that said anything he wanted was his. Jesus moves towards you. A lot of people say, I want to pray, but I don't know if God's going to hear. I can't tell you. When you're sincere with God and you want more of him, he'll run to you. He will surround you. You can't do this. You can't deserve it. You can't get God to do what God will do, but he's going to do that. I promise you, when you move toward God, the Bible says if you draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. But that closeness that he's going to draw to you is faster than you can get to him. He'll come to you. So for that reason, he wants all of you. He wants all of me. I can't tell you the urgency that's in my heart, but it's the heart of a shepherd, that rabbinical heart of mine that's telling me that we're on the very preface of some very incredible times. And it's just a matter of waking up and seeing it on the news. And I don't want to wake up afraid. I want to wake up prepared. I don't want to wake up worried. I want to wake up saying, Jesus, this is it. You're getting ready to come. I want to be effective, not infected, in our world that we're in. And so Jesus tells us, draw closer to me. Do everything you can to come closer to me. One of the most controversial scriptures and readings of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible is found in Matthew chapter 10. I started with verse 34 in the NIV. And he's talking to his disciples. Now, chapter 10 in the book of Matthew is where Jesus sends his 12 disciples out into the region. And he gives them specific instructions, and he gives them his power. Power over death, power over leprosy, power over demonic spirits. I mean, he fills them with an anointing, including Judas Iscariot, all 12. Knowing who he was and knowing what he was, knowing that his heart wasn't into it. His bank account was into it. Oh, this is funny. A rich man died, and he said, when I die, I want all my money. I want $2 or $3 million in cash put in my casket. And then everyone that comes to my funeral, I want them to put more money in. There's one guy sitting there, he looked it over, and he wrote him a check for $500,000, took $200,000 out of real cash. What's the difference? You can't take it with you. When you die, you're going to die as broke and empty as you were when you came in. Except one thing, you die with Jesus, you don't die. What an incredible thought. When I die with Jesus, my heart stops. My brain stops functioning, the respiratory system stops, and all of a sudden, I step over death into life again. Man, wouldn't that be nice if that was true? Oh, it is. I'm talking to some people that's convinced it is because it is. How do you know? I can tell you, number one, his word tells me. Number two, I trust his word. And number three, I haven't got anybody that can refute the word of God to me sufficiently for me not to believe it. I believe that I have eternal life, and life begins at the last heartbeat in this earth, and I step over. That's called the second death. The first death is when you die without Christ. The second death is the death of eternal separation from God. But I don't have to worry about that. It doesn't even come to my mind. It's not a concern. Now, I only am concerned for those people that are lost. I have this sick something, I don't know, but there will be times, and I would tell you, when I would travel a lot and lived in airports, sometimes at the international port of entrance, I would go down there and sit, and I would watch people get off of planes that hadn't seen their family maybe in 20 or 30 years from another country, and there was such a reunion. And such a time of, and I used to love to just watch people, I still do. But sometimes when I'm watching people, I look at these people and I think, my God, from what I can see, the actions of what I can see, they're totally lost without you. What is life without you? What's life without Christ? There's nothing to look forward to. There's nothing to wake up for in the morning. There's nothing to have hope or anticipation of or enjoyment of, but life with Jesus, just getting up in the morning's wonderful, because my life isn't going to stop here. It's not going to quit. I'm going to continue right on. If I drop dead where I stand right now, this body will separate, and I'll literally go into the presence of God. What a peace to know. But Jesus is saying, in that process, I need all of you. Now listen to me. I'll preach this. There'll be people watching online and maybe possibly listening tonight that will not. They're just not going to. Human nature. I'm where I want to be. And my heart cries to you, you're being deceived. No one is where they ought to be. You can only grow. To stand still for an instant is to slide back. We need to go forward, not worrying, not in anxiety, but in a hunger and a love for Jesus. He sends these people out in chapter 10, these 12 men, one of them who's stealing the other 11 disciples blind, thinking he's getting away with it, and Jesus knows, but he gives him the same power. I don't understand that. I don't understand some of the preachers today that are preaching under what would perceive to be an anointing, but it's all about themselves. I don't accept for one thing, God is so merciful, and he offers you chance after chance to live up to who you are. So they go out into the cities, but it's so specific. He calls these disciples with specific instructions, instructing them to go only to the lost sheep of Israel, not to any Gentile cities or Samaritan cities. I mean, he's saying to them, I want you to go to the Jews only, and I want you to give them the good news, the gospel. I am the good news. And I don't want you to tell the Gentiles or Samaritans, this is just to the house of Israel. It was a specific mission assigned with an assignment dealing with Israel's response to the gospel and Jesus Christ as Messiah himself. If I give you this preface, you can better understand the scripture I'm going to read, because this is the start in fact, I read a commentary one time, a long time ago, about a great man of God wrote the Jesus no one wants to know. Because it's hard to hear when you have a Jesus and our God who says he is peace in the time of storm, He's peace to the sea when the sea's trouble. He brings peace in turmoil. He is the author and finisher, the giver of peace. He says to his disciples when he walks in the first night after the weekend of the crucifixion and he's risen, peace be unto you. Everything about him's peace. And then you get to the latter part of chapter 10, verse 34, and he says this. Now here's the most one of the most controversial scriptures in scripture, but listen and I'll explain it to you. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Boom, boom. Hold it, that's Jesus. That's red letter print. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And so now as a young Christian, I'm confused. I'm thinking, holy goodness gracious. You're the only peace the world can know and have. And now you're saying that you came with a mission not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. So we don't read those scriptures. Let's just go past that one. That one's difficult. It's really not difficult when you understand what he's saying. It's wonderful when you understand what he's saying. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn, listen to this, it gets worse. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, 36. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me isn't even worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And verse 38, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Well, let's get on to the good stuff. And let's, okay, we read it. Now let's dwell on it. Jesus takes his disciples in the beginning of 10, sends them with power and authority. They come back and say, even the demons are subject to your name. And he says to them something, don't be so impressed with the authority that I have given you over the demons of hell, because they've been defeated and they're going, they were defeated even before the crucifixion, but I'm coming to free the world. But what I want you to be impressed by is that your name's written down in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. That's what you ought to be happy about. If you're happy about that, say amen. He said this then in chapter 10, verse 34, when he started writing, reading this incredible, tough area. Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace or give peace to this earth. He's saying this. When Jesus came to this earth as Messiah, he's saying, I want you to go only to the Jewish cities and only to the Jews, because they're the ones looking for a Messiah and they have misdefined who I am. They're looking for someone who's going to bring them peace and prosperity. They're looking for someone who's going to come in on a white horse and defeat Rome. They're looking short-sighted at my mission. That's why God has been working on me as your shepherd. He has been working on me and telling me, do not try to define me, because my definition of him will always be shorter in scope than who he is. But I still try to at times. He's saying, I want you to go to the Jews for this reason. They're looking for the Messiah. I am the Messiah, but they're going to get a Messiah that they're not ready to receive because they don't understand my mission. They have defined what a Messiah is. He is going to first come in, and Israel is going to blossom. It's going to grow. It's going to have prosperity. There's going to be a satanic resistance and a breaking of the tyranny of the world around. Rome's going to be destroyed that tries to touch us. And he's going to sit on a throne, and we're going to worship him. And Jesus says, they're going to have trouble when I come to Bethlehem in a cave, in a stable. They're going to have trouble. And in their trouble of accepting me for who I really am, there's going to be controversy in their home. Fathers and sons are going to say, one's going to say, he's supposed to come and he's going to give us finances and health, and we're going to have prosperity. We're going to have all these things, and we're going to be free from the tyranny of Rome. The other one says, yeah, but if you go back to Isaiah, it talks about his humility, and he'd come in this manner, and before long, father and son, when he's talking about bringing a sword, you have to look at this scripture literally the way it is, not literally in eyes of humanity, but in scripture. That word sword that he's using there isn't sword that a sword uses in battle. It's talking about a knife, and I believe it's called a malachin, and it's a different kind of knife, and it's used to cut up meat and to separate meat. And it literally means it's going to separate. So my definition of Messiah and yours is going to run head on. Daughters and mothers, daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws. He said, I'm coming the way God the Father and I and the Holy Spirit intended for me to come. In humility, in a manger, in a hayloft, a barn outside of a motel. I have come to be raised in the house of a carpenter. To actually not even be noticed so much till I'm 12 years old. And then there's a little spot where I'm seen, where I baffle the minds of the learned, because I am Messiah. I'm 12, I can speak now. And then when I'm 30 years old and I can be, by the law of Moses, recognized a rabbi, I've come with a mission far different than anybody can define me. And he said, unless you're willing to love me more than anything else, and Jesus is saying this, and this is how he means it, you're not worthy of me. If you can't accept me for who I am, the way I, God, decided for me to come, and not your definition of how I should come, and how I should live and how I should be. It's so much, I'm telling you. Oh, and I'm telling you this with remorse, and I'm telling you this with humility, and I'm telling you this with regret. I know what it's like to walk in the thousands and all of them go, oh, you're great, you're great. I know that. I've been there. But it's so empty. There's nothing. And I know what it's like to have someone call me and say, your message changed my life, and that's so important. One person. I know what it's like to be more like Jesus, or to be more like something or someone. And the somethings and someone leave you empty. You get your plaque. You get your trophy. I had a friend that was a great, great missionary to Africa. Wrote a lot of books, and he was renowned in the Assemblies of God for many years. And I went into his office one time. He had doctorates. He had earned degrees. He could write, and everyone would publish whatever he wrote. He got all these awards, and this is the truth. He sent me to look for something in a file. When I opened the file, guess what I found? I found all of those plaques and honors in two files filed under junk. I thought, what? Junk. A's had things, B's, C's, church. All these files were neat, but these were two big file cabinets full of plaques and honors and degrees, and they were labeled junk. And I came back and I said, I was snooping, and I found this. Please tell me what that means. He goes, just what it says. He says, not one of those things there drew me closer to Jesus. None. Not one. He said, when I went to Africa and I lived in Africa and I gave my heart to that dark continent and I learned to love those people. I learned Swahili. I could speak it. My son has a Swahili, has a lady from Kenya, their church, and he got to take her home for lunch the other day. I said, did you speak just Swahili to her? He goes, I tried to. He goes, man, it's kind of rusty, but I said, well, take her home often. Keep it. Learn it. He knew he could speak Swahili like I can speak English, but he's got away from it now. It's hard. Sometimes when we get away from the commitment, it's hard to speak the language. It's hard. We get caught up. We get caught up in, man, I said to the demon, fall, and it fell. I said to that leprosy, go away, and it did. And there's just that little spot where the eye takes a little bit of possession. Jesus says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Oh, that stuff that comes into our life can be so deceptive. I was good at it. I could come along with an old shucks pride. I ain't nothing, but I thought it was. And I wanted other people to think it was. But not one thing can I say, help me with Jesus. Never. But I can tell you the things that have. And they're the things that were more like his character. I can tell you that when I decided to follow him the way he wanted his life to be presented, that all of a sudden I began to take on his nature. And I can tell you the nature of Jesus is rewarding. I'm telling you, the nature of Jesus is something that's wonderful. And you cherish it. It's so counter to our culture. The sarcasm. The deceit. The arrogance. And I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the church. He said that you need to submerge yourself in me deep. When he told, I said this message would take off of this morning, when in two times he told Peter to go, I said, launch into the deep. Deep meant to the very furthest place you can get to. Because in our depth with Christ is where we find the fullness of Christ. That's where we don't have space for us any longer. I can't tell you how deceiving the spirit of the world is today that can creep into Christians and try to define Christ as something that he's not. And then when someone that comes with truth comes in, bam, you're in controversy with them. I remember doctrines from my youth that I grew up around. Now think about this. I was born in this, 2 weeks old, and I've seen every flavor of the month. And anytime one of them came up that was different than the true nature of Christ as Messiah, then anyone that stood with truth was, bam, they were slammed as not being spiritual, not deep enough, not knowing how to move in the gifts, not knowing how to operate. And these phony balonies have this thing that really, in a very off way, pointed to themselves, and that's all they got out of it. And I've been guilty of it, because it felt good. But after it was over, I was empty. My influence was only my influence. But I'm living my life today that my influence is not my influence, it's the influence of the Holy Ghost poured out of me. He said you have to get deep. Not deep by these phony definitions. You have no idea how many times people have come here and said, he's not deep enough for me. I'm going, yeah, that's probably true. He did not operate in the spirit. I'm going, according to your definition of Messiah, that's probably right. I don't fight them. I don't argue with them. I don't chase them. I don't debate them. I pity them. Because the Messiah that I follow is totally different than the Messiah the world wants to follow. He said, when I come as Messiah, I'm going to come humble. I'm going to come in a manger. I'm going to walk among the people. And they're going to say, Israel. Half are going to say, that's not him. And they're going to get mad at the ones that say, it is him. But the ones that say it is him have a marked difference in their life. There's something about them that is different than before they met him. The woman at the well, Jacob's well, when she comes, she's had five husbands and she's living with a guy, probably 1,000 affairs. She is the last person that religion would want to get next to and rub shoulders with. And she becomes an evangelist by Jesus doing what? He says, I'm going to give you a drink of water you can't get anyplace else. I'm going to define me to you. I'm going to give you a drink of water that's going to be eternally flowing in you, and it's not something that comes and goes. Woo! I got the award. I got the praise. I got the respect. I got the honor. I got the following. All shucks with all my pride. But I ain't got nothing. But he said, I'm going to give you something. And it's, listen to this. It's going to be right here at this well with just me and you. Gives her a drink spiritually. And the word of God, she goes into the city and begins to use this word. When you read this publish, that means she begins to go out like a book and say, I met the Master. I have seen the Messiah. She knew who he was. Contrary to Israel's definition of who he was, she immediately ran up against resentment. Who are you to speak? Because Christianity is one thing, but religion won't let you out of who you are. Christ came to separate us, set us free, redeem us. They said he couldn't be because, and they started quoting what they thought or heard or read. Or someone told them. Be careful who leads you. Dr. Gorman has an incredible book. Mom Gorman can get it for you. Anybody wants it, I'll call them. It's called The Master Mentor. There is one mentor, and it's Jesus Christ. Anyone else that mentors you in any other way than Jesus Christ is working on their own ideas and their own definitions, and they'll fall short. So here's the thing. When Jesus says, go deep, here's what he gave me. This is different. This is my study notes to me. This isn't to you. This is what he told me for me, and I'll share it with you if you want to hear it. Is that all right? He spoke to me and said, go deep. If we were not in a battle, we wouldn't need armor. Ephesians chapter 6. Take on the full armor of God. If we weren't in a battle, we wouldn't need armor. If we were not in a battle, we wouldn't need power to stand. Acts chapter 2. If we were not in a fight for our lives, we wouldn't need wisdom to resist the devil, and he'll flee. If we were not in a struggle, we wouldn't need discernment to be able to outwit Satan's traps. If we were not in a war, we wouldn't need the anointing to destroy the yoke and the plans and chains and attacks that come from demon spirits that permeate the air. If we were not in a battle, again, we wouldn't need the cross to deliver us from death and Satan. And if we get involved in anything that's under our own definition, if God isn't in it, it's a waste of time and a futility of life. You see, it's not our righteousness. This is me, right? God speaking to me. It's not our righteousness that brings deliverance or victory. It's who he is. This is what I want to remember. It's who he is. It's what he did, Jesus. It's what Jesus does, and it's what Jesus is planning to do. It's who Jesus is. It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus does and what Jesus is planning to do. That's what gives me strength. That's the depth he wants for me. Our rights and promises, our hopes and answers, our help and our need, our peace and provision, our future is found in Christ. Him speaking this to me. And he hasn't run out of provisions or out of healings or out of freedom giving power. So he says to me, son, cast your nets into the deep. He told them both times, go out and get in the deep end, not the shallow. Go deeper. Go all the way. Go where God has an abundance and everything you want. Ask me and I'll give it to you.